Or can you, okay, if you can't see the screen, you can move one side or the other. But anyhow, we're going to continue our study tonight in the types in Genesis. We've been doing this for several months now that I've been speaking. And what we see when we look at these characters in Genesis is we will see things that are reflected more fully in the New Testament. That is what a what a type is something that's more fully revealed in another part of Scripture. And another thing we're seeing, and I particularly appreciate this, is as we look at these individuals, we see different aspects of the growth of the Christian in the Christian experience. And we'll do a quick, not so much a review, but it's more of an overview. And as I was thinking of this, I thought maybe there was a way to maybe put this on a chart. Uh-oh. Try that. Okay. That worked. And I apologize the how these things work. They look great on your screen, but when you put them up on the screen in front, the black lettering is not as readable, but maybe you can see it. So we started our study looking at the first man, Adam. Adam came into the world. Sin was introduced into the world. And since the very first man, Adam, we've all come in through that same method. We've come in sin. And as you see, the arrow goes out, and we are all carnal at first, as Cain was carnal. And if you continue down that path, you will eventually end up in the big box there on the bottom, separation from God and death. So that's the normal or the path of the carnal man, and that's the path that we all started out on at one point. Now, there is hope. There is the other man. Is the spiritual man, and that was represented by Abel in our study. And at some point in time, you can go from the carnal man over to the spiritual man. And that's where we started. Certainly, of course, all don't take that trip. Unfortunately, many over the centuries have ended up down in that box on the lower right there, completely separated from God for all eternity, eternal death and damnation. Now, for those that have been called of the Lord and have gone over to the spiritual side, the next event is regeneration or salvation, and we saw that represented by Noah's experience in the ark, where he was called up and into the ark, protected from the elements, and he was deposited after the flood onto new ground and a new birth. And that was what was represented by Noah's experience: the new birth, the regeneration, salvation, a number of different terms you could use. And one thing as we look at these is this is not to say that Noah is the only one who was regenerated. That's certainly not the case. Many that we will look at have come to salvation. Abel's not the only spiritual man, but these are used as types or as examples that we follow along. And then after regeneration, the next process is faith, and that's what we've been looking at in Abraham, and we've looked at that several weeks, and we'll kind of try to wrap that up tonight and move into the next phase. But anyhow, when we look at Abraham, and we looked, I guess it was, well, I think that's my next slide. Okay, we kind of reviewed from chapter 12 to 19, and we saw not a continual slope of the Abraham's experience in faith, but it was more up and down kind of thing. And I think all of us would say that that's probably been our life experience with faith. You know, we don't every day just get a little bit more faithful. We have things that happen in our lives that challenge our faith. And in all honesty, some days we do better than others. But we saw the same pattern in Abraham. And there were times of growth that we looked at in those chapters, and got a couple examples down there. One of the first ones was after Abraham came up out of Egypt, early in the experience. They came across, he and Lot came across the land. They needed to be separated, and Abraham gave Lot the first choice. I believe that was an indication of Abraham's trusting in God, that his faith in God, that God would show him what he was to do. That was a good point of growth in Abraham's faith. Another thing that we looked at was after the rescue of Lot. You remember he was taken captive. Abraham went down and with his men and rescued Lot from the captivity. And in the end of that story, after the story of our, we saw Melchizedek come into the picture, and then at the very end of that chapter, the king of Sodom offered Abraham the physical spoils that were taken as a result of this battle that went on. But Abraham refused the offer that the king of Sodom made him, and he'd rather trust in God to provide all his needs. So we saw a movement of faith on Abraham's part there when he turned down those things that were offered to him by worldly men. And then we saw later in the story the intercession for Sodom. God came and had a conversation with Abraham, told him that he was going to destroy Sodom. And through Abraham's faith, he had become known with God, knew his character. He pleaded for the destruction of Sodom, and he kept going back. It was almost a negotiation, you know, with God. But I think it demonstrated the depth of God's character that Abraham had learned to appreciate through his experiences. Now, those were times of growth for Abraham, and there were also times of retreat in his faith, where his faith faltered and he didn't do as well. I already mentioned the first example was when there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to avoid the famine. And we pointed to a number of things that didn't go well there. First of all, he didn't ask God if that was what he should do. This was his own idea to go down to Egypt. And then things got went from bad to worse when he got there. He denied Sarah as his wife, and it was not a good time for Abraham down in Egypt. Of course, Egypt is a representation of the world. So Abraham had gone into the world by his own wisdom to try to avoid the famine. And the other time of retreat that really sticks out is Abraham's participation in Sarah's scheme to produce an heir. And you'll remember the story is that an heir has been promised to Abraham, but it doesn't come along in a timely manner, at least by the assessment of Sarah and Abraham, particularly Sarah in this case. So she puts together a scheme that Abraham will have a child by her maid, and we see just the many problems that result in that union with Hagar, and then the son that was produced, Ishmael. So this was probably a very bad time faith-wise for Abraham as he participated in this Sarah's ideas there. Now, and that pretty much covers where we were at, and we will look, one more chapter we didn't get to last time is chapter 20, and this is the final example we'll look at tonight of Abraham's retreat from faith, so to speak, and let's read. We won't read the whole chapter for time's sake, but we'll read. We'll begin reading in verse 1 in chapter 20, and we'll read through verse 7. Let's see, Genesis 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So we see almost a repeat of the earlier incident when Abraham went down into Egypt. First thing he does is he disavows Sarah as his wife. Verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself, said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So God, of course, intervenes here quickly before anything happens with Sarah. And Abimelech is told what he's to do. And let's see, drop down to verse 14. "Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him." So Abimelech did as God instructed him to do, and Sarah was returned back to Abraham. There are some interesting implications in this chapter later when Isaac comes along. There had been, through God's intervention there, there would have been no question as to the lineage of Isaac, just the way God handled the whole situation. But we won't delve into that anymore tonight. Now, we're ready to move on to the next phase of spiritual growth in a believer. And the type is represented by Isaac, and we'll call this phase the realization of sonship. And so remember our slide a couple slides ago when we talked about coming down the left-hand side there, the spiritual regeneration and faith. Now we're going to add another component to the growth of the believer. The arrow goes up just for spacing. So now we're going to talk about the sonship, which is represented by Isaac. And when we think of the sonship in the New Testament, concepts like adoption and inheritance come to mind. So we're going to look at a couple passages to remind ourselves of these two things, of adoption and inheritance, again, as a part of sonship that we're looking at with Isaac. So first of all, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. And in this particular scripture, we'll be looking at adoption. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And here's the key. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we've been adopted as sons of God. That's, again, the sonship aspect that we're going to be looking at in Isaac. And the other scripture we'll look at is in Romans 8. Romans 8, and again, this deals with adoption. Romans 8, and we'll begin in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So we become sons of God when led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So again, in the adoption sense here, we become sons of God. We become heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And, you know, as you think of these things, it should bring, you know, bring much joy to your heart when you think of that position we're now in as a believer. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We've been adopted as God's sons. What a rich blessing that is. And the last little scripture we'll look at, or a couple verses we'll look at, deals with inheritance, the inheritance that is ours through this adoption as sons. And we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Think of the inheritance that we have through the adoption as sons of God. Sarah and I were talking about inheritances a little bit today and how they just disappear. You know, you can look at families, inheritances, they go away. People live longer, their life savings are tied up in health care and those kind of things. So ultimately, in cases like that, there may be no inheritance for the heirs. But the inheritance that we're guaranteed by God is an inheritance in heaven. It's protected by the creator and sustainer of the universe. So we don't have to worry about this inheritance not being there when we get there. This great inheritance is ours. And when you think of the spirit of sonship, it's really the spirit of understanding. And when you think of your Christian experience, at some point you kind of get it. You understand how all these things t- tie together. We understand that we are blessed, that we are called to be sons of God, and we have this great inheritance that is ours, stored up in heaven. As you go along in the Christian experience, you don't understand that at first. That's something that comes on with a little bit more of maturity. It should be a real blessing when you reach that point, when you understand the concepts of adoption and inheritance. Now we're going to look a little bit more at Isaac in the time that remains this morning, or this evening, and we'll look in chapter 21, and this deals with the birth of the promised heir. God promised this heir to Abraham. Came at God's good timing, after things naturally couldn't happen. It was God's intervention. It was God's design. God's making these things take place. That this promised heir comes to Abraham and Sarah. So again, we're in chapter 21, and this is the verse, the birth of the promised heir, or the birth of Isaac. We won't really read all the chapter. We'll read through verse 12. Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, so that all who here will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So we see this Isaac is growing. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So we see the son of promise. He's being scoffed at by the son that was produced through the scheme of Sarah and Abraham. Verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And this, you understand, it was a tough thing for Abraham to do. Ishmael was his son. Of course, he had love for that son also. But in verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So Ishmael had to be put away. He was the son of the bondwoman and the son under the law. And Hagar and Ishmael were put away. And we won't look at the details of that, but tonight we'll finish up with looking at Genesis 22, the offering of Isaac. Now, I do recall from Dr. Garnes's later days that this was probably one of his favorite portions of Scripture that he would turn to during the remembrance meeting. There are many symbols in this chapter, many types of the Lord Jesus Christ represented in Genesis chapter 22. And we will read not the whole chapter, but some of the chapter. But we'll begin in verse 1 in Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. So Abraham's faith is still being tested. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. And his brother Garnes used to say it was really God tugging it at Abraham's heart, reminded him that that Isaac was his only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't wait around. There was no hesitation on his part. He had learned to have faith in God. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. You know, not only do you see the obedience of Abraham here, but also even of Isaac. You know, here was his father over 100 years old. And he was a young man. He would certainly have been able to overpower his father. But we don't see any of that, any resistance on Isaac's part. Verse 9, Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Again, with no resistance. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So the test that God had given Abraham, he passed, so to speak, with flying colors. And let's see. And we'll drop down to verse 16. Well, let's go to 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. So God is clearly pleased with Abraham. He's pleased with the whole scene here. And again, confirms the covenant that he had promised to Abraham early on. So this is a kind of an introduction to the whole topic there of sonship. Again, it's as we go through our progression of the believer, and we looked at, and we kind of went back and looked a little bit at Abraham, the faith. These things are not, the faith doesn't end and the sonship begins. These things go, you know, there's no hard and fast dividing line between them. They go back and forth. And I think we would agree that that's how these things operate in our Christian lives. But that's all we're going to cover tonight. And next time we will look further at Isaac. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for your word. Father, we think of these instances, Father, that are presented in your word, where we see those things that would point to future things. Father, we see tonight in the story of Abraham and Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that one who submitted himself to the will of the Father. Father, we just give you thanks for these pictures. We give you thanks for the fulfillment of these pictures in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that one who came to sacrifice himself for our sins. Lord, we just would pray that as we go through this study, Father, that you would show us what you would have us to learn from these instances, Father, and from these individuals, Father, and again, that this study would encourage and edify the saints. Now, Father, we just again give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.